If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, as we go through the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Why are we in the Old Testament, Pastor? Why not we talking about all the good stuff? Well, we are talking about some good stuff. Why prophecy? Because God wants us to know. He wants us to understand what is going to happen so that we cannot be fooled, tricked, or worried about the future. And I love that. Because God has revealed to us His plan, how it will unfold in the timeline, listen, that it will happen in. And so we're excited to know that God has spelled out our future. The future for the nation of Israel. The future for the world. What will happen so that, remember I asked a couple months back, can the world end tomorrow? And a bunch of people said, yeah. No, it can't end tomorrow. Why can't it end tomorrow? Because God has set a plan and a timeline of when the world will end, when He comes back and what is going to happen. And so that we cannot be fooled by someone who would say, well, Christ has come and it's a woman. He came in the form of a woman and people would believe that. People would follow that. Or, you know, it's a very wealthy man and he's going to heal everyone and people will follow that. Listen, just because it's in the name of Jesus doesn't mean it's in the name of the Jesus of the Scriptures. And we need to know that. And we need to be wise. And so here Daniel in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. And he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Israel. Now, Daniel 9 is one of the most significant prophetic passages in the Bible. And it begins here with Daniel's understanding and his application to the word of God. He read the word, he knew the word, he understood the word as God revealed it to him. Gusick says that Daniel understood something from reading the word of God's prophets. The prophecy is meant, listen, to understand. Perhaps not in every detail, but certainly in its main points. Why? So that we're not fooled. And so we understand what will happen. Where is Christ? How come he hasn't come yet? How come in the Old Testament he judged the people for their sins when they disobeyed, and now he's not doing anything? Well, right now, we're living in a time of grace, so everybody's blessed, right? And God is not counting our sins against us as He did in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament, listen, was a covenant based upon the nation of Israel's obedience to God. So when they obeyed God, they were blessed. When they disobeyed God, God punished them. And this is what we'll be talking about here, because we're in the Old Testament. But today, we look back and say, God, why don't you take this guy out? Look what he's doing. Hang on. God's going to do everything in his plan. But today we're living in a time of grace, a time of mercy, because he's calling all men to himself, not counting our sins against us. There are people around you God wants to save, and he wants to use you to draw them in. Wow. That seems like a heavy burden, right? But it's really not. You do it by the way you live, the way you act, your testimony. It's not about beating people over the head with the Bible. It's about loving the people and opening up the opportunity to minister to them and tell them about the Scriptures. I'm not one to sit in a restaurant and everybody walks around me, hey, you know Jesus? I'm not one of those people. I'm really not. If the opportunity arises, we'll certainly talk about it. If the Holy Spirit moves me to speak to somebody, I will. Flying on an airplane once, and I had a Jewish lady next to me. She had the David star on her necklace. So I asked her, I said, hey, what do the Jews do today for sacrifice? Now, it wasn't just out of the blue. We were conversing. It was an older lady. We were conversing before I asked her that. And she says, well, you know, once a year we do this. I said, yeah, but Scripture says there had to be a blood sacrifice. And she leans over to her husband, who was on the other aisle next to me, and she goes, honey, he's a Christian. He goes, ah. He could care less, right? But God's given us wisdom So that, listen, there are people that want to know the truth. And there are people that Satan wants to confuse and draw away from the truth, right? All kinds of crazy things out there. All different kinds of Jesuses that people believe in. We know the Jesus of the Bible. He is well defined in his life and the future. And so when someone says it's in the name of Jesus and it's in contrary to Scripture, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And we need to know that. We need to be wise. Here, Daniel knew the Scriptures. Daniel understood this book, specifically the book of Jeremiah, specific words recorded in the book. Daniel couldn't read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, because it hadn't been written yet, but he believed the truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. So it's used for, it's come by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for us to walk in doctrine, to reproof, to correct. So we are not being fooled, right? In many places it says, I don't want you to be fooled. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand. Jesus tells the disciples, hey, listen, I got to go. I got to go to the cross. And if you could just imagine how they felt, we've given everything to follow this man called the Christ. We've left our families, our jobs, and now he says we got to go. Could you imagine the anxiety that they felt? And Jesus knew that. And he says to them, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't true, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you, so that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you will be with me forever. Jesus gave them the truth. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, he says, right? So we know Jesus has now gone to his Father's house. And we're waiting and anticipating his coming back to receive us unto himself. Now, we hope we all get raptured, right? I hope it's right after the service. Boom, we're out of here. You got to pay your mortgage tomorrow, next week, this month. No car payments for the rest of your eternity, right? But if he doesn't come for the rapture of the church, he may come for us individually, right? But he's coming for his people, the bride, the church, to receive us unto himself. And so he's told us these things. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, so that we know and we have an understanding of our Christian faith. Not just a hat that we wear, I'm a Christian, or Calvary Chapel, or whatever you want to wear, but that you have the wisdom in your head and you live it by faith in your heart. And it's expressed in your actions, right? I'm a child of Christ, and so my life needs to reflect that. God wants us to know the truth. So these verses show Daniel as a legitimate student of Scripture who built his prayer life on the Word of God. Did you hear that? He was a student of Scripture. We're students of the Word of God. When Jesus sat in the temple, what did he do? He taught. He taught. He didn't entertain. He taught the Scriptures, the Old Testament. Spurgeon says that you study your Bibles more. Oh, that we would all do that. How could we plead the promises? How often we should prevail with God when we could hold him to his word and say, fulfill this word unto thy servant, whoever thou hast caused me to hope. And so our hope needs to be in the Lord. As we pray the promises of the Lord, our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is not in our prayers. Oh, I prayed, I'm good. Wait a minute, no, your hope is in the Lord. Don't miss that. It's not your action of prayers that's going to make the prayers heard or that's going to make you righteous. It's not like you have to check off, I prayed. It's that in your prayer, you're crying out to the King. You're crying out to the Savior. You're asking, you're giving these requests and supplications to the Lord. Why? Our hope is in him. When Lazarus died, Mary said, oh, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And we know you'll see him on the last day in the resurrection. And Jesus says, wait a minute, but I am the resurrection. I'm the one. I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the resurrection, the way to the Father. It's not an event that we hope for at a later time. It's now. He's here. Our hope's in Jesus. Not in our prayers and our actions, but it is through our prayers and our actions that we show our faith to him, right? So don't don't get me wrong, it's not because you did something that we're, it's not never by our works, but it's by our faith. And David knew the word of God so that he could pray through the truth of the word of God, right? An unknown writer said that the Bible is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe in it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven is open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is the mine of wealth. It is a paradise of glory and rivers of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to the resurrection life in Jesus Christ, and yes, to the glory itself for eternity. I love that. I'm going to have to print that out so everyone has that, because that's something that you want to read and capture in your heart. It is the word of God. It is by the word. It's not by bread that man shall live, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Daniel knew the effective prayer. It comes out of knowing and praying God, both God's word and our present circumstances. He studied the prophecy, showed him the specific number, the 70 years described in Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. And his knowledge of the times led him to know those passages and apply them to his time. Did you hear that? He knew what the scripture said so that he could apply it to his time. There are so many people that have absolutely no clue what the future holds, what God's plan is. Absolutely none. They don't know what the state of Israel is going to be. There are people who believe in replacement theology, that God has forsaken the Jew and that the church now has taken their place. It hasn't taken their place. And so the more we know, the more we study, because God wants us to be wise and wants us to understand, the more we can help people around us to know, to be wise, and to understand, so that they're not drawn away from some new movement of the Holy Spirit. Hey, it's happening over there, or it's happening over here, because Jesus warns them, right? Beware that someone says that the Christ has come. Well, we kind of smile at that, but it happens all the time. All the time. We've watched show after show, my wife and I in A&E, about these thieves and deceivers that claim to be the Christ or claim to be a prophet just to pillage the people. This one guy was a sexual predator, and he told everyone he was Jesus Christ, and they all followed him, and they turned, these 10 families turned 10 of their young teenage daughters over to him, 12 to 16 year olds. And one of the girls escaped. And for years and years, no one would believe her. Her mother wouldn't believe her. How could you talk against the prophet of God like that, she said. Finally, a reporter got the police involved. They ended up arresting him. He fled the country. I thought he was a prophet, right? He fled the country. And the mother actually testified against the daughter in court. That's how duped she was, that this man was a prophet of God, that he was speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? They're deceived. He was teaching the word, but he was deceiving them because he's reading the Bible. He's teaching the Bible, but he's proclaiming that he's the one. Well, we know he would not be the one, right? How would we know? Because scripture tells us what is going to happen. Christ has come. He's in the heavenly places. Even if an angel of the Lord appears with a different gospel, let him be accursed, right? So there is no other man of God that's going to come except the Antichrist, which we're going to talk about. Jesus says, I come and you reject me. I come in my Father's name, promised through Scripture, and you rejected me, there'll be a man who will come in his own name, and you'll receive him. That is the Antichrist. But I digress. I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's important, listen, that we know. This is important stuff. We're living in times, and you could look back 20 years ago. If you listen to Chuck Smith's tapes, he's like, there's no way the Lord's not coming in the next 10 years. Israel, back in the 70s, Israel the whole Middle East was in an uproar, and we all believe that he's coming because of the situation around us. But that's the way the Lord wants us to live, to wait and anticipate his coming, right? There's an urgency for the salvation of people, because tomorrow is not promised to anyone. So Daniel comes to the 25th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, verse 11 through 13. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. And this whole land shall be desolation and astonishment, as these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when the 70 years are completed, that I will push the king of Babylon and the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, punish them for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation, so I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, and that it is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, then says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Here in Jeremiah, he sees that the prophet is foretold that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians would carry the Jews into captivity. And God allowed this because not only had they embraced idolatry, but they had ignored God's word continuously, especially as it related to the Sabbath. So the 70 years had passed at this point. This is not the 70 years we're going to talk about, the 770s shortly. So don't get confused. The prophecy of Babylon's captivity of Jerusalem, the time has passed. Now, according to Leviticus 25, every 7 years, God's people were to not plow the ground, to till the ground, because it was to rest. It was the Sabbath rest for the land. So every 6 years they plow the ground and this is amazing, because at the sixth year God would double the crop so that they would have enough for the seventh year, because they weren't supposed to do any farming. They were supposed to allow the land to rest. They didn't do that. They ignored God's call for the Sabbath rest for the land. And now in the sixth year, the Lord would give them, again, twice as much. So God showed his promise to them, but yet they didn't listen to him. So for 490 years, they ignored the command of God. In other words, the land missed out on 70 years of rest. So God now allows them to be taken captive for 70 years so that the land could rest. Now you understand what that 70-year period meant? This isn't the 770s, which we're going to talk about. So 70 years, they were punished because they disobeyed God to rest the land. Okay? Therefore, the Lord told Jeremiah that his people would be carried away into captivity for 70 years, and while they're gone, the land would certainly rest. Now, the 70 years was up. The desolation of Jerusalem in verse 2 that we read in the beginning. And the prophecy of Jeremiah causes Daniel now to take action, and that action that he took was prayer. It's an example for us to see and live in the times that we're in, to see the deception around us, the actual disregard for anything reverent and holy before the Lord. We see that happening. We have politicians outright lying to our faces, and we accept this as a standard. There's a new standard. It's a new low, right? We're discerning the times. He says in the end times, they're not going to want to hear sound doctrine, but they're going to raise up preachers to tickle their ears, to let them hear things that they want to hear, to be entertained. So after prompting to prayer, we see the preparation for prayer. We'll pick it up in verse 3. We're going to read all the way through verse 3 to verse 15. This is Daniel's prayer to God. He's realized, before we go, listen, let me get your attention. Before we go to his prayer, he realizes God's prophecy was fulfilled. And now he turns to the Lord in prayer. Verse 3, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day, the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. And therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster from under the whole heavens, such as never done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly." Now, I don't know about you, but that would be my prayer for our nation. Wouldn't you agree? Daniel began his prayer where we all should, recognizing the greatness and the goodness of God. And Daniel knew the problem was not with God. Here he sees the major portion of Daniel's prayer is devoted to penitence. He realizes the problem the people of Israel were experiencing were not because of God was cruel, but because they were sinful. They were disobedient. The same for today. But God's not pouring the judgment out upon us today. And that's why man is saying, "Ah, where is your God? He's not coming. You guys are all clowns," right? When the judgment of God came down in the tribulation period, which we'll read on Sunday as we go through the book of Revelation chapter 19, the saints and the angels and the elders say, "Righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord." We can't blame God. We can't blame God for all the sin that's happening around. We're actually letting it happen. He says, "If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I would hear from heaven and I would heal their land." We have sinned, Daniel says. And yet Daniel is one of the only few men in all of Old Testament scriptures where no sin is recorded. We don't hear of any of the sins that Daniel did. All have sinned and fall short, so he is a sinner, but it's not recorded. It doesn't specify that. But here, he identifies himself with the people around him. And I hope you do that as well. You know why? because we are one body of Christ, and God forgive us. The question is asked, wouldn't that be a radical if we did that? If we really saw ourselves as one body? When one person, when you stub your toe, the rest of your body feels it, right? You ever stub your toe? Oh my goodness, right? The same way it should be in the church. When someone hurts, we should all hurt. We should feel. When someone suffers, we should all suffer. And what I mean that is in our prayer and our conscience, because we love others as ourselves, right? Too often when a pastor falls, we want to put him on the cross. Hey, wait a minute. You don't know what you would have done in the same situation. We need to be crying out to the Lord and cursing Satan for the fall. We need to be holding up people that the Lord is using in prayer and petitions, right? Daniel says, we have sinned and we have done wickedly, verse 16 through 19. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are in reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and the supplications and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So after his confession of Israel's sins and God's great righteousness, Daniel simply asked God for his mercy, to turn his mercy on Israel and the temple. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, he says, and that God would do this without delay. So Daniel's prayer is consumed with the glory of God, not primarily the benefit of man. But his purpose in his prayer was to see God's work accomplished as his cause, glorification in the Lord. Now, it isn't wrong to pray for your own needs. Jesus invited us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread, right? But if that's all we're praying for ourselves, then how are we a body of Christ, right? It's for all of us. It's for the whole church of God, universally. And at the same time, we need to have an even bigger passion for the glory and the benefit of God. For your name's sake, Lord, let your church grow and flourish. For your name's sake, Lord, that we would glorify the name of the Lord. Help me not to sin today for your name's sake, Lord, that I would not be ashamed in front of your people. Powerful stuff, right? We're getting this from Daniel's heart. Daniel's not looking inwardly, he's looking outwardly. He's saying, oh Lord, we as a people, your people, God, have sinned. And he's crying out for the Lord's mercy, not just for himself because he's part of that, but for everyone. Daniel was not great because he prayed. He was great because his prayer was necessary, a necessary expression of great trust and great dependence upon God. It wasn't because he prayed, it's because who he prayed to. One of Satan's most subtle delusions is that he succeeds in getting hundreds of thousands of people to trust in their prayers, apart from their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And us being dependent upon him, not that we just throw a prayer out like a frisbee, but oh God, help us for your name's sake, for your glory. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to glorify you. I want to be loving to people as you have loved me. I want to be forgiving to people as you have forgiven me. and cry out for our nations, shed blood for our unborn infants in abortions? Are we crying out for them in prayer and supplications? Or just every election time we remember it because someone says so? Every day this happens. This is sin in our country. Are we as Christians, as believers in the Lord, are we crying out for the sins of our nation? I pray you do. So now we get into the 70 weeks prophecy. Verses 20 through 22. Now, while I was speaking, this is Daniel talking, and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Meaning, he's going to reveal him some truth of prophecy. Finally, as Daniel was praying concerning the 70 years of captivity of the nation of Israel because of their disobedience of God, God has now sent Gabriel with a message that dealt with something much vaster, much more important, much more historical value to the Jewish people in prophecy. Verse 23 and 24. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to you to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So we need to consider, if you have your own Bible, underline that. Consider the matter and understand the vision. God wants us to understand and consider what he's telling us and why he's telling us. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So notice there are 77-year periods when he says 70 weeks. A week is a 7-year period. So there's 70 7-year periods. 70-year cycle that are determined upon the nation of Israel, the people, and upon the city of Jerusalem. And in these 770s, the work of God will be fully established as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. Because within the 70 years, there will first of all be the, we'll continue verse 24, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand. Once again, he wants us to know. He wants us to understand. If your kid came to you today and asked you what that meant, do you have an answer for them? If your child or your neighbor or someone in the church came up to you and said, hey, what is that 70-year period mean? Has God forgotten the nation of Israel? I pray after tonight you'll have an answer for them. There's 270s spoken of in this one chapter. What's the difference? Do you have an answer? Well, I just told you what the first one was. So now the second 70-year period we want to talk about. It is to finish these things, verse 25. So know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Okay, there was a command given to build and restore Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built and the wall, even in troubled times. Okay, let's break this down now. So there is to be seven-year periods. There's going to be 62 7-year periods. Then there's going to be one 7-year period, which equals what? 69. 62 and 7 is there's been 69 7-year 7 periods, okay? The clock has stopped. He says there'll be 69. Okay, let me talk about this. So 483 years. Just listen. You don't have to write this down. Hopefully next week I'll have a handout for you so that it'll be in front of you. 69 units of 7-year periods would pass from the time of the command recorded in Nehemiah, which we're going to talk about, Nehemiah chapter 2, until the appearance of Messiah. So the time the command came out to Palm Sunday when Jesus was hailed the Messiah, there will be 69 seven-year periods. Daniel wrote this in the first year of Darius. So the year 538 BC, about 95 years later, in the year of 445 BC, the commandment finally was given by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to restore and build Jerusalem. Earlier, the Persian king had given commandments to Ezra to go back and rebuild the temple. But the prophecy was to be for the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So through the temple, although the temple was built, the wall of the city still were torn. And Nehemiah said, I was a cupbearer to the king. This is in Nehemiah 2. You don't have to turn there. I was a cupbearer to the king. And the king said, how come you look so sad? And Nehemiah said, how can I be happy when the city that I love lies in ruins? And so the king gave the command at that time unto Nehemiah to take a contingent of people and go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Okay, so in Nehemiah chapter 2 is where that command was given. So there would be 69 sevens from that time until the Messiah comes and is cut off. Cut off at the cross, okay? So now we have an understanding what the 69 weeks are. 7 weeks was the time that the temple was built, and then 62 weeks came when the Messiah was hailed in Palm Sunday, and he went to the cross. Why do you think Jesus was telling him, it's not my time? They continuously wanted to make him king, right? Let's go. Let's take over Rome now. Let's make you king. Let's get this going. He said, my time hasn't come. He healed people and he said, don't tell anybody anything. Go back home, but don't tell anybody. Why? Because the time had not been right until specifically on April 6, 32 AD, where he rides in on Palm Sunday. Remember, Jesus said to disciples, go into the city. And on the corner, you'll find a colt that is tied. And untie that colt and bring him to me. And if anyone says anything, say the master needs it. And then Jesus went over just where they brought him, where the donkey was. And they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus said, the owner said, why do you need this? And why are you taking the donkey? And he says, the Lord needs him. Remember that verse in Scripture? Because that's when the time clock and the prophecy was being fulfilled. When Jesus rode in on that donkey. And prior to that, he said, don't say anything. It's not my time yet. This is what he was talking about. And so they brought the donkey to Jesus, and they began to lay their garments in this path in Bethany and Jerusalem, and they began to wave palm branches, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, this is the stone which was rejected by the builders. The same has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's work. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now we so often say when we wake up in the morning, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But that's not proper context. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The Messiah has come. It's the fulfillment of Psalm 118. Amazing stuff. And God wants us to know this, to be wise, that when he says something 900 years before it ever happens, it's going to happen. And when he tells you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And when he says, I've gone to my Father's house, I'm coming back to get you. Hang on. Be ready. He speaks truth. Now, prior to this day, Jesus had not allowed the public's worship. Remember, we talked about that. And when the Pharisee says, you better tell them to shut up because they keep speaking blasphemy that you're the Christ. And Jesus said, if these men would be silent, even the stones would cry out because his time had come when he came in. Right? So when he fulfilled that prophecy, and listen, when Jesus was in the upper room, they were preparing for the Passover supper, right? They were putting all the elements together. And Jesus was showing that, and then showing the disciples that he is the fulfillment of that Passover lamb that they were celebrating. He said, this is my body which was broken for you. This is my blood which was shed for you. All through Scripture, Jesus is fulfilling prophecies. Why would we doubt? And why don't we know this? Well, you know this, and other people know this, but most people don't. The day the Messiah would come, 173,880 days from the commandment of Artaxerxes to build Jerusalem, right on schedule, Jesus comes in and they hail him the king. And as Jesus came on Mount of Olives and he looked at the city of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, you don't have to turn there, he tells us, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Why did he weep over it? Because they didn't understand. They thought he was the king that was coming into the city to take over Rome. They didn't understand. He wept saying, if you had known, even you, especially you, this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from you, hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build and embark around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in one stone upon another. This happened in 70 AD. After Jesus died in 32-33 AD, in 70 AD, this was fulfilled where Titus, the Roman general, came in and he destroyed the temple, and they left not one stone lying on top of each other. And so the prophecy of Daniel is one of the most important for us to understand the last days, the very day that the Messiah would come. And it says that it will be in troubled times. So I just told you that in troubled times, this happened. They destroyed the nation and the temple. Verse 26. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. So there had been already 7 weeks. After then additional 62 weeks, which makes 69 weeks, Jesus is cut off at the cross. The clock stopped. There's still one more 7-year period that's going to happen. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Who's he cut off from? Who'd he die for? He died for you and me. And the people of the princes who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. To the end it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolation is determined. So listen, after the Messiah is cut off, Jerusalem and her temple would be destroyed. And it speaks of a flood of an army coming in. And most all Bible scholars believe in 70 AD when Titus came in, this was fulfilled. But it says here, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy. The destroying army is made of the people of the prince who is to come. Who is the prince that is to come? It is the Antichrist. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's that final 7-week period, okay? So now that's the last 77s, that last period. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into the treaty, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings, and on the wing of the abomination shall be one who makes desolation. He will come in and declare himself to be God. God's judgment then falls upon them until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So the 69 weeks have passed. We are living in a time of grace where God is calling all men to himself. It's called the time of the Gentiles. Did you hear me read that it has been hidden from the Jew right now? The Jew is blinded right now as a nation, as a people, is blinded so that the Gentiles can be saved. So in the fullness of the Gentiles, once the last Gentile is saved, the church is raptured. Now, there's going to be a lot of crazy things happening on the earth. We don't know if we're going to be here for any of it. But when this prince comes, he will make a treaty with the nation of Israel. So there's going to be a lot of wars and rumors of war. He's going to make peace. And they're going to hail him as their Messiah. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you reject me. There will be a man who comes in his own name and you will receive him. So they're going to allow the Jews to have the sacrifices in the temple. The temple will be built. Where are we going to be? We're going to be with the Lord. So halfway through that 7-year period, he steps in the temple, proclaims himself to be the Lord, and then God's judgments, sealed judgments, bold judgments, and trumpet judgments will fall upon the earth. And we'll get into that as we go through Revelation. At the end of that second 3.5 years, guess what happens? Christ comes back to earth. And guess who's with him? We're with him. And he's going to settle all accounts, right? So praise the Lord for that. So we know what the end of the world looks like, how it's going to happen, the timeline of the things that will it happen. Why did the clock stop? It tells us that the 62 weeks until he's cut off, and so he's cut off. The first 7-week period was the building of the wall. Then it was another 62 weeks at a time he is cut off, but not for himself, for me and you. And so we need to understand that. We need to know. And so now we know. And so what does that mean for you and me? That means a lot. We rejoice in the Lord. Because in Luke 19, they didn't understand the times that they lived in. Jesus says, you of all people should have known this very day. Why should they have known? Jeremiah prophesied about it. They should have known the very day that the Messiah would come. But he fulfilled prophecy anyway. So no matter what's happening around you, you may say, wow, things are really bad. I don't know how God's going to settle this. He is in total control. He is sovereign. Every day of your life has already been written. The chapter that comes tomorrow, he already knows about it. You don't. And this is why we need to trust in him each and every day. Crying out to the Lord, a dependence upon God. A dependence upon him. That's why he says to come to him with childlike faith. The child is dependent. We are dependent of the Lord. And I hope you go back and you read the heart of Daniel's prayer. Because it is one not only for himself, but for the body of Christ. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us now to understand the 70 weeks of Daniel. And we can't wait till you come, Lord. We rejoice and we thank you for loving us, pouring your spirit into us. Lord, we are sealed and it's a guarantee of our inheritance, for we are your children. Help us now to walk in victory and glory and follow you in your light. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.